Excellent.
That's good. Very good. Music and offertory and children's dismissal. All good. We're all on journey, aren't we? Learning and growing, and we hope anyways. And we're on a little mini journey going returning and rebuilding series through Ezra and Nehemiah. A couple more weeks after this in Ezra, and we'll hit Easter and celebrate some things there, and baptism and membership Sunday, and Palm Sunday. And titled this morning's message from Ezra 5 and 6, Faithful to Fruitful. So, are you faithful? Were you faithful this week? Are you a part of the faithful? Yeah, sorry, these are rhetorical questions. I'll let you know if I ask questions where I'm wanting a response. And we, different ways of thinking about faithfulness, isn't there? Like we're part of the faithful. If we are God's, if we are adopted into His family, we are part of the faithful. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But in a moment of time, a specific decision, we might live differently. Rather than putting our faith in Christ in that moment, we might be putting it in something else, in ourselves or in our bank accounts or in our something else. And as we watch through this journey in Ezra, as the people are called back, they were some of the faithful. God said, go back and build the temple and rebuild the city. Return to me, truly return to me into right relationship. And some of them responded, but it was a pretty small group actually, comparatively. So there was only a small group faithfully returning to rebuild and return. And yet, what's gone on since then is they started, they laid the foundation, and they had the big celebration of laying the foundation, and great. And then they faced the opposition where their enemies around them sent the letter to the king. We already dealt with this in the previous chapters. Sent a letter to the king and said, these rebellious people, this is what they're doing. And the king checked his records and he did find, wow, at times this has been a rebellious, very strong nation opposed to the Babylonians and other kings. And he says, put a stop to that work. So those enemies had the authority of the king and they go put a stop to that work. And the people disperse. They go and they're making their own homes and etc. And they leave there. And then right here, chapters 5 and 6, that's the time. I'm going to just actually read the last verse of chapter 4. So the work on the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. If you figure out when those kings were reigning and etc., about 16 years, nothing's going on. They've just stepped back. Here's what we're called to do. But we got discouraged, we got sent away, we're out of here. God raises up a couple of prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to speak to the people. And that's verse 1 of chapter 5 here. At that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And the people start responding. And why did they respond? Well, I want to pray and then we're going to dive into these couple of chapters here. Heavenly Father, we've been called. Many, probably most of us, have responded to your call to be your disciples. We've put our faith and our hope and our trust in you. And yet, just like the people in Ezra's time, we get distracted. We get discouraged and turned aside from what you've actually called us to become and to do. So help us learn from their journey how it applies to our journey, both as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. Would you reveal truth, the truth that sets free? We pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. If we walk through these chapters, I'll give you my outline here next. Come up there. Several key things start to happen. First, we have Zechariah and Haggai come on the scene. Prophetic preaching unfolds here. Then there's a renewed opposition. As they're called back to being and doing what God has called them to do, then more opposition comes. It's increased. It's renewed. And then there's a divine response. God intervenes spectacularly. And we need all of this, or we go through all of this. So we're starting with the prophetic preaching that goes on. These two prophets, actually I'm going to call a couple of prophets up. They're not Haggai and Zechariah, it's Joshua and Zechariah. But today they can be Haggai and Zechariah. And they're going to start building something here. You can watch as they do it. They're going to build very carefully. But you'll watch that they're not really like the prophets. Not really like the prophets here in Scripture, because Haggai and Zechariah, I don't know how much you've read those books, but they actually have a very similar message, but presented in different ways. And these guys really aren't the prophets this morning. They're my helpers here. But we're going to build two things and get a little dirty doing it. Sorry about that. Oops. As well as you try and plan, it's still going to blow up a little bit. But I think we need some of this illustration going on here. Here, tap it with your finger. That these two prophets come on the scene, not these guys, but... And they start real prophetic preaching, calling the people to return to God and to what He's called them to do. Whoops, I should probably explain some of this. Did I get you dirty there, son? Excellent. So we'll shake that down. Now, Zechariah here is building. Whoa, you're going really fast, Josh. It's okay, we got lots of time. Zechariah is building, and he's got some sand on the bottom here. And then he's going with the gravel. You can squeeze that and dump it in there probably. And now Josh is going to dump in as much sand as he can. They both started with the same amount of ingredients. And Josh got his big rock in first. And that represented God. Zach's got his God rock here last. So how you doing? That's what the prophets were calling them back to. Come and follow God. Be in right relationship with God. And that's what Josh did. So he got called back. He put his big rock in first. And then he's the rock that Zach is just working on right now here. Represents other key things in life. It's family and important things. But it doesn't come first. And Josh put his in the bottom. And then there's lots of other things that we're called, and we have priorities in life. That's all the gravel. And then there's the other stuff, the mundane, whatever it still needs to get done. Here, I'm going to real wrestle with this family rock, eh? We can break a jar, maybe. There you go. Put that one in there as good as you can, and you guys can sit down, and I'll talk about those in a minute. Thanks for helping, guys. Way to go. And though they had a very different message, I'm just going to walk through a bit of Haggai here, because he had a message. It's a little easier to follow, so I'm going to walk through Haggai. It seems I'm not specifically preaching through Zechariah. And he walks through a threefold message here in Haggai that we really need to hear as he calls them back to put God first and let the rest of life follow. And he says one of his key messages is, you've lost your mission. You've forgotten what you were called to do. And there's an apathy towards the things of God. If this doesn't speak to our culture, I'm not sure what does. But there's a rampant apathy to the things of God in our culture. And yes, at times it permeates our own hearts, our own lives, if we're honest, doesn't it? There's a lethargy. There's little or no effort to be the people of God. And he says, return. You were called to be the people of God and to rebuild and to do these things together. You've lost your sense of mission. Haggai 1:2 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So he just says it plainly to them. Here's what you're saying, people. Oh no, the time hasn't come yet. 16 years they've gotten discouraged and they're just over here building their own houses and farms and whatever else. The time hasn't come to make this a priority yet. I find that message rampant in our society. Speak with people. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Oh, I'll worry about that when I get older. Are you in right relationship with God? He's not a priority of mine right now. These things are real priorities of mine right now. There's an apathy, a lethargy to the things of God. It doesn't really matter. We don't start with the big rock like in Josh's bottle. It doesn't really matter. I can start with the other stuff. It's rampant, it's everywhere, and it reveals a heart where the people are really at. Jesus spoke about apathy and lethargy towards spiritual truth in the parable of the soil. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who goes out and spreads seed. So he's casting truth, kingdom of heaven seed. And for some, it fell on the path, and it's immediately stolen. It's immediately dismissed, and it's stolen, robbed by the birds. But then the apathy and the lethargy and peace, I think, is in Mark 16 and 17. That should come up on your screen for you. And I'll read these couple of verses. And these are the ones, or the people, who it's the seed fell on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they had no doubt in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Here's what we have in Ezra, right? They got excited. Yeah, let's return. We know this is going to be hard, but let's return. The king's given us permission. They go, they build the foundation, and then their enemies rise up, send that letter, and the king says, stop the work. Okay? We're out of here. Hard things face us. Challenges will come. Things that will really call our question into faith. Might be persecution. Might be all sorts of things will come. But are we done? Are we done? Okay. Then, you know, we lose focus of the actual mission. The cost is too great. It's not worth it to battle through this. Yeah, it happens. We lose our mission. And what do we turn to? When we turn from the mission of God, we turn to something else. And it's point two. It also flows with a similar flow in Mark. So I'll read the next two chapters in Mark first, 18 and 19. And others, that is more of that seed being broadcast, the kingdom of heaven is like, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. This is my second point. There's a lost focus. First, there's a lost mission, a lost emphasis on the things of God. and further the lost focus. Now the focus becomes on other stuff. And that's what's going on in both of these books. Mark 4, Jesus' teaching, as well as in Ezra and Nehemiah, and in Haggai as the prophets, and in Zechariah. He's pointing out, your focus is way off, people. So not only is it not time to build, as God said it was, and they were called to do, now it's time to what? We'll read Haggai 1, 3, and 4. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house, this house, lies in ruins? Your focus has been on yourselves, he says, and you're content with that. You think it's good, but it's a twisted focus. And God's house lies in ruins, but they're building their own houses. So it's a lost mission of what God called them to, and it's a distorted or a lost focus. It's a lost focus because they're pursuing secondary things primarily. We need to hear this message. We're so easily distracted and pursuing all sorts of things. Career, vacation, cars and homes and toys and entertainment. That's like this jar. We're pursuing the stuff that in the end really doesn't matter near as much. But we just get caught up in pursuing it. It seems important at the time, doesn't it? What are our real priorities? Not our stated priorities. The ones we, well, for sure, God comes first and spouse comes second and children and this and that. What are our actual priorities? What really takes our time, our energy, our creativity? What are we really investing in? You know, we talked a couple of meetings ago about, I don't even know what it's called here. Sorry, I got old terminology from Lyndon. Lyndon, we called it the Christian Higher Education Fund. There's some money available to help our young people invest in Bible school. A year, two, three, four, whatever. But in our society, what are you going to Bible school for? Like, go where you get your career first. Get trained for a job and a whatever else is absolute priority. I would say, wow, going to Bible school is much more than just getting a degree if you're going to be a pastor or a missionary. This is training for life. This is intentionally giving God some time where we develop good habits. I just visited my sister in Calgary the other day, and she says it's great having this young friend. Actually, I think he's a relative of theirs somehow, on my brother-in-law's side, staying with them because he went to Cape and Ray Bible School for a year, and he developed some real key habits of getting up every morning and taking that time in God's Word and in prayer and receiving what God has for him. And it's a great example for her sons. She loves having him there, loves dialoguing with him. What's he learning? It's actually putting God first, like this jar. Actual priority, God first, getting family and the other big rocks in there, other things, and it's in line, it's full. We'll get into that in a minute more. Where's our real focus? Our real priorities? He says to the people here, Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra does it as well. You've lost your sense of mission and calling. What are we called to be? It's our identity in Christ. And what are we called to do? Have we lost it? Lost sense of that? We want to regain that. We're working at that as a council. And what's taking our focus? What's our real focus? See, because it leads to a third piece here in the message of Haggai and Zechariah. And that is, there's a lost blessing. There's a lost blessing. We're not receiving what God wants to give us. We're just grabbing what we can take for ourselves. The people were. He says, you're focused on your own lives, but you're really missing out on what God has for you. I'm going to read Haggai 1, 5 to 11. The next three slides will unfold this. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. It's not satisfying pursuing all this other stuff, is it? In our society, largely it is, actually. Like no other time in the history of the planet, we are affluent. And we can make lots of money, and we can achieve lots of our goals in lots of areas of life. And so maybe we don't even get the first ones. You have sown much but harvested little. Really, we harvest a lot. I mean, we put in this many hours and we get a paycheck of this amount. Compared to the rest of the world, we are really compensated. You eat but never have enough. We might get that. We always want something more, something different. You drink but never have your fill. We're never satisfied when we're pursuing those other things. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Sometimes we experience that. Hey? Something we're investing in goes south. Doesn't turn out quite the way we wanted. It's disappointing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, he says again. In other words, what are your real priorities? What are you pursuing? Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. Return to me, God says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above have withheld the dew, and earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and the grain and the new wine and the oil and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their laborers. We're created to worship. When we worship other things, it leaves us unsatisfied, unfulfilled, unblessed. We're not receiving the fullness of what God has promised. The blessing. Jesus Christ came and made a way that we could be faithful in his faithful company, in his presence. He's promised abundant life. But really, are we experiencing it? How different are we living from the unbeliever next door? What are our actual priorities? Where we spend our time and energy and creativity and money? Is it that different? What are we really pursuing? And then we wonder why, life isn't very fulfilling. Really? It's pretty clear. We're just going through the motions. We're all on the same stupid treadmill, leading nowhere. God says, no, I've called you to incredible things. Are you experiencing it? And the people of Nazareth's time were not. He says, will you return to me? Real relationship with me. And will you return to that sense of mission and calling? What are you called to? Are you living it out? Are you aligning with it daily and weekly? Or are you just doing the other stuff first? What are we distracted to? And this people had become rebellious and distracted. And I want to read verses 12 and 13 in Haggai. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and their words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. The people in Ezra's time heard Haggai through the prophetic preaching. They heard and they responded. They went, oh, wow, what are we doing over here? It's like the lost sons, right? The prodigal sons. One goes away from home. He's there feeding the pigs slop. And he just longs to eat what the pigs are eating. And he says, even my father's servants are treated better than this. And he finally humbles himself and returns home. He knows it's way better at home, but he's got to humble himself and recognize he's so off course. And the people hear, whoa, are we ever off course? And they start to listen to Haggai and Zechariah, and they return to the Lord. And they go, what else do we need to do? And the first thing Haggai says, I am with you, declares the Lord. You're part of my people. I am with you powerfully. If you love me, you will obey me, Jesus says. They come with an intent to follow. We want to be and do what you've called us to, God. This theme is throughout Scripture. I want to read Deuteronomy 6, the first part of verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. He's outlined these things, these laws I've put in place. Why? Because I'm a big, mean God and I like to control you. No, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. There's a blessing that the people are missing out on, and I'm convinced we're missing out on the blessing of God. When we're over here just grabbing what we can from the world, and really in practicality, God is not number one. Neither our identity in Him, nor His mission, what He's called us to do. But when we make that number one, He leads us. And listen to another chunk of chapter 4 of Mark. Again, scattering the seed. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. There's incredible blessing to following God. And we're over here eating with the pigs, forgetting how good He's promised it. And they respond to that prophetic preaching. There's a real repentance and a turning from relying and a pursuing on their own. And they go, wow, we need what God has for us. They turn from their selfish indulgence to a surrender before God, a surrendered obedience, an intentional following. That's what a disciple is, an intentional follower of Jesus. Yes, I believe you have the keys to life and I want to follow you. And yes, we get distracted. Oh yeah, but right now this is the key to life. Wait, repent of it. Wait, you have life. And they repent en masse, the whole group of them repent. And then what happens? Well, there's that prophetic preaching. They turn. They've examined their ways. They turn, and there's a renewed opposition. Often it results in a renewed opposition, doesn't it? We re-engage in God's work, and then what happens? We're discouraged in some other way. Something undermines what we're trying to do. Someone discourages us at church. Something breaks down. There's a renewed opposition. I mean, we don't face it from outside so much, but it's getting to be more. Really? Wouldn't they start thinking? I'm just trying to think of what would their response be? Okay, we return, and then our enemies rise up again. We've already experienced this. And now look, at our enemies are sending another letter to the king. Great, now we're going to have the edict of the king come again. And, well, it sounded so good returning to God. But here we go again. But the earlier letter did that. It brought a stop work order. But something different happens here. They send their letter. They ask the king. They say, hey, look it up. These people are rebellious. But they bring up some other key points in their letter. Because the people shared, no, this is what we're called to do. In fact, we have the permission of King Cyrus, several kings previously, he sent us to do this work. And so when their enemies write this letter this time, they say, look it up. See if that's actually true. So the king looks it up. He sends it, actually he doesn't, right? His people do. They go and look it up in the records. And yes, they were commissioned. They were sent there by the king. So God addresses the situation first here. There's a divine response to this opposition. God addresses first the situation. He brings a different response to the enemy's letter. And it's powerful what he does there. The king sees that King Cyrus had sent the Jews back there to rebuild the temple and the walls. And he says to the enemies, he says, you make sure that all that they need is paid for from the treasury. And you make sure nothing hinders this work. He restates it in a powerful way. In fact, he says anybody that's discouraging them, they'll face the wrath of the king. He wrote that back to their enemies. He handled the situation in a miraculous way. We get to see that sometimes in our day, where God does something bigger than we could have asked or imagined. As we face some opposition and we're persevering through it, right? Sometimes a law is passed or things go on and we go, wow, what has God done there? Not all the time. Sometimes we need to persevere. We need to walk through it. Here in this scenario, God addresses the situation miraculously. And he says, now again you have the power of the king behind you. But I think he does something even more important that we need to catch in this chapter here. I'm going to jump forward to chapter 6 and read verse 10. And so the king, at the end of his letter, he's already said, here's what needs to happen. Make sure that you carry all this out. And in verse 10, it says, well, I'll read 9 and 10. Give the priests in Jerusalem what is needed in the way of young bulls, rams, male lambs for the burnt offerings presented to the God of heaven. And without fail, provide them with as much wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil as they need each day. Then they will be able to offer an acceptable sacrifice to the God of heaven and pray for the welfare of the king and his sons. You look at history there, this king is not a believing king. He doesn't believe in the God of heaven, but he's seen a dynamic in the people of God and in their faithfulness. And he says, I need their blessing. I need the blessing of their God. Though I haven't taken him on as my God, I need their blessing. People recognize this in our society as well. They recognize a healthy marriage that's God-honoring, and they go, wow, I don't know what's going on there, but I need some of that in my life. I need some of that. When we have relationships, like it or not, if we know Jesus, we are the light of the world, and he's shining through us in ways we recognize and in most of the ways we don't recognize. And people are going, there's something different. There's something different about Gord at work. Something different about James. There's something different about us. And they're going, what? Would you pray for me? And we have these opportunities where people actually come and ask us, why is there a difference? And I've already said this. Often it's in the face of opposition and trials that we are going through. They're facing hard things in life and discouraging things. But if we go through it differently, standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ and receiving his power together as his people, it's dramatically different. And people go, what's different? And there we have the opportunity, like Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. If we're simply distracted, we don't get asked those questions. And to the degree that we're distracted, we will not get asked those questions. But as we repent and go, God, I've put these other things first. Would you change my desires? Would you transform my life? We respond, we repent. Yeah, there might be a renewed opposition. The enemy doesn't want us living for God, living on mission as we fully fulfill what God has called us to be and to do. But look for what God is doing in the renewed opposition. Sometimes he's going to dramatically change that situation and limit that opposition, or even turn it around where are those who are against us by hook or by crook, whether they're forced by the king or not, they need to be on our side, and we roll through it. But it doesn't always happen with the situation. But there's a spiritual dynamic here that God is addressing powerfully, where this king recognizes, I need the people's prayer. And there's incredible opportunity when we will turn to God. Let him address the situation, not demand it ourselves. Leave it in his hands. And he addresses bigger issues, longer lasting issues than that current situation that we're currently facing. Will we watch for what he's doing on an eternal, on a spiritual level? And if we look in history, it's not even recorded in the Bible, but there's other people in those surrounding peoples who actually did come to faith in the living God. There's actually things that are going on here. And that's why I titled this Faithful to Fruitful. We're called to be faithful. Faithful to God. Not faithful to this other stuff that we're pursuing. But when we repent and we go, God, here's my true identity. Here's what you've called. And we come back to what we're called to do. He brings about fruit. And it really does impact people for eternity on a spiritual level. The fruit might be a transformed life. It might be pretty incremental. I remember working up in a plant up in Leduc, Alberta, doing shipping receiving. There was four of us in shipping receiving, plant of about 50 people there. And a couple of the guys in the production side of things were influencing a young guy working under me. I was a shipper receiver. He's one of my guys. They're influencing him. He's only 18. And they've got him convinced to come out to a strip club with them on that Friday night. So I took a minute and spoke some truth into his life. It wasn't dramatic. It wasn't that Jesus is his savior yet or anything. I just spoke some truth. I said, man, if you go, you will in a harmful way affect all your future relationships with women. In a bad way. And we were working side by side, and I left it with him. By noon, he came to me and he said, you know what? I think you're right. And I'm not going to go. And he went and told those other two guys. God saved him. He produced some fruit. I couldn't control what he was going to do. God produced some fruit just because I was willing to open my mouth a little wee bit and say something. And he produced some fruit. That guy doesn't need to have those struggles in his life. Maybe he needs some different choices in the future. It might be small fruit. It might be huge fruit where someone rescued from, you know, something, some big binding sin of their past, and they come to faith in Christ. And people did come. They came to faith in Ezra's day. And there's people in our neighborhoods, our neighbors right next door to us or across the back alley, that need to know the power of Jesus Christ. But we're not receiving the blessing because we're not allowing, maybe prophetic preaching isn't happening. We're not willing to face a renewed opposition in the faith of God. We're not walking by faith. But the people did turn then, and they said, we want to be faithful to you, and God produced fruit. And it was powerful. Setting the apathy aside, the lethargy aside, this is what's really important. And understanding the blessing of God, we so shortchange ourselves what God wants to bless us with. Because we won't put Him first and what He's called us to first. We usually have to be forced into it, don't we? As long as we can make life work on our own, we're pretty content to live over here. God's saying, will you put me first? Every area of life. Is there an area He's challenging you with this morning? Put Him first and see what He does. Let Him bless us. I want to read Psalm 67. This was our verse when we went into full-time mission work, Beverly and mine. May God be merciful and bless us. Who doesn't want that? May His face shine with favor on us. May Your ways known throughout the earth, Lord. Your saving power among people everywhere. May the nations praise You, O God. Yes, may the nations praise You. Let the whole world sing for joy because You govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise You, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise You. Then the earth will yield its harvests, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Will we be faithful and turn to Him, seek His blessing, not what we can get? Yes, God blesses us, and here's why. See, blessing, we can become narcissistic, like is so prevalent in our society. It's all about me. And do this for the blessing, but it's for something greater like we've been talking about. It's greater than ourselves. It matters that we live on mission with God and with one another. Because the last part of this verse, yes, God blesses us. He wants to give good things to His children. And we're shortchanging ourselves. And the people all over the earth will fear Him. More people will be in right relationship with God because of us. We will turn in faith, and it matters. We're not only shortchanging ourselves, we're shortchanging our neighbors and those around us. We're limiting our influence, our salt and our light. We're turning it as low as possible, right? We're on the dimmer switch. The more we're over here, striving after secondary things first. The dimmer switch is light. We need to repent and go, God, You need to be first in my life. I've been living like culture, and You're saying I want to live like a disciple. And He brings the fruit. We're called to be faithful, and He produces fruit. Would you join me in prayer, and then we'll share communion together.